Let's turn to Matthew chapter 28 this morning. Two different places, Matthew 28 and Philippians chapter 3. I'll do a little study on subject here this morning. And Philippians chapter 3 is the other one. We'll start out in Matthew chapter 28, verse 1. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn towards the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, and the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment was white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel's answer said to the women, "Fear not, for I know that ye seek Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come, see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you unto Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you." And he departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. Let's turn over to Philippians chapter 3. Of course, this is the Apostle Paul. Chapter 3, and verse 10. "That I might know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death, that by means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead." Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this morning, and let's pray that the lesson here would be very clear and maybe be a help and encouragement to us. Maybe look at some things a little different light than what we thought of before we walked in the building this morning. And let's pray you bless all that's said here. And Lord, may you speak to your people this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, of course, very familiar passage. And I got thinking about this, and it'd be extremely, not just because it's what the world calls Easter Sunday or Resurrection Sunday. It's not because of that. It could be just as relevant any day of the year. And I got thinking about things here just last week. And, you know, all over the world here, there's a billion people that would put the name Christian on their lapel. And they would, you know, in some way, shape, or form, maybe some people are going to church this morning that haven't been since Christmas, that sort of thing. And so, you know, there's Easter bunnies, Easter eggs, all these things. But what it comes down to is what Paul said, is the power of his resurrection. So they might celebrate Easter or the Resurrection Sunday, whatever you want to call it. They might do a form of celebration. And even among born-again Christians, there's tens of millions of born-again Christians around the world. And for you and I here this morning, the question I want to ask as we go through this is the resurrection of Jesus Christ real to you? Is it real? How does it shape our lives and the things we do? And the way we plan our lives, the way we go after things in this life, whatever it is, how is the resurrection of Jesus Christ real? And like Paul said, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. So what was the reaction of these ladies? Here they are. You have Mary Magdalene, whom the Lord cast out seven devils, and Mary, and we do a little research, and according to Matthew 27:56 and Matthew 13:55, that most likely is the mother of Jesus Christ. So imagine they're going to the tomb. The Lord, who they followed, who obviously Mary raised up from a youngster, and Mary Magdalene, who she followed, who followed Christ for many years, as devoted as his own mother to the Lord, and some do all these miracles, some raise the dead and heal the lepers and all these things. And he died a few days back. Horrible death. So now they go to anoint his body, and they bring sweet spices, it says in another gospel. I mean, what a somber event, going to the tomb to anoint the body, to bring sweet spices to the Lord. And then they have the earthquake. And the great earthquake, the angel of the Lord descended. He rolled back the stone. The stone didn't have to be rolled back for the Lord to get out. He was already gone. But a supernatural event took place in that the stone was rolled back so that they could see in. To see in what? To see an empty tomb. See, that empty tomb is something we got to keep in the forefront of our mind. Because that empty tomb is still empty today. And not only is it empty, but he's risen and he's alive. And see, a lot of times we just kind of take all that for granted. But look, notice what else they said in verse, and they come down. So imagine how they're feeling with all this. And an angel answered, verse 5, and said unto the women, "Fear not, for I know that ye seek Jesus, whom was crucified. He is not here, he is risen. So as he said, come see the place where the Lord lay. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. Behold, he goeth before you unto Galilee, and there shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you." And you think of how this, they said, go quickly. They, in verse 8, 28:8, they did run to bring the disciples the news with fear and great joy at the end of verse 8 there. So why did they have fear? You can see the great joy. You can understand the great joy that they had. As I hear, they went to anoint the body of their Lord and their Mary's son. They went to anoint the body, and then he's not there. He's risen. I mean, that's some great joy. He was dead, and now he's risen. That's great joy. But what about the fear? Why the fear? The angel said, "Fear not." He says, "Don't fear. He's risen." So what was the fear about? Could it be that they feared that they realized the importance of the message they had? If those two women never would have went, and the other, some of the other gospels say that John was with them and Peter as well. So if those ladies and disciples never would have went, we wouldn't be here today. They saw the empty tomb. They were told to go, and they go quickly, and they're told to tell, and they did it. And what? But the fear, the joy, like I said, makes sense, but the fear, what if they fear because of the enormous responsibility, the message? They wanted to make sure it got told. They didn't want to go and mess it up. They had so much joy, they had to tell others. The resurrection, the power of the resurrection was real to them. And maybe as they ran back, they talking amongst themselves, and they got recollecting what took place in the last 3 years. Maybe one of them said, "You know, I remember he raised Lazarus from the dead. You remember that? And Jairus' daughter? That was amazing." And the other one says, "Yeah, but Mary, he raised himself." It's one thing to raise another person, but he raised himself. Did you see the napkin that was about his head? It was over to the side. He must have sat up, having raised himself from the dead, and took it off and set it aside. Mary, this is amazing. There was great joy. So we need to ponder these things. John 10:18, it says, "I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down for myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again." And he told the disciples that, and they didn't get it. And yet, now they saw it firsthand. They saw the empty tomb. How about you and I? Do we recognize the power of the resurrection? Do your co-workers, do our neighbors know you're a Christian? They know what you believe? Or are you just a good moral person? I mean, I wish we had a lot of good moral people. We could use a couple hundred million more of those in this country today. But is that what they know you as? Is this a good hard worker? Or they know you as a Christian? Can they see the power of the resurrection in the way you live your life on a daily basis? Do they see that in you? They see that. You think about these ladies. Now, a lot of people talk about lifestyle evangelism. I'm all for having a good testimony. If you're going to have bumper stickers in your car, drive decently, right? Drive right. Don't cut the guy off. All those sorts of things. But have a good testimony. I understand that. Can you imagine if these ladies, that's all they did was lifestyle evangelism? And they go back and they meet with the disciples and they just think, they're so excited. They don't say anything. They never open their mouths. The disciples have their own little thing going, their own little clique of people. And they worship on the first day of the week all the time, and they might worship another day of the week. And they go about their business, and they live a good, clean life, and they talk about the Lord, and they sing songs to the Lord. And those disciples, that's all they do. Lifestyle evangelism, only. That's all they do. Would the resurrection be real to them? You couldn't say the resurrection, the power of the resurrection was real to those disciples if that's all they did. And we wouldn't be here today, 2,000 years later, if they hadn't opened their mouths. And they risked their lives. And most of them were martyred for the Lord Jesus Christ. Because they had a message. They realized the power of the resurrection. Mary realized what she was and what she was now and what the Lord did for her, you see. And so they said, verse 28:7, the angel tells them, go quickly and tell his disciples. They were told to go, and they went. In verse 8, they did run to the disciples. And as they went to tell Jesus met them along the way. I wonder why he did that. Just to encourage them? Just to give them some reassurance? They saw the empty tomb. And let's see here. And verse 9, and they said, and they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. And they came and held him by his feet and worshipped him. So they just lay down on the ground and just held on to his feet. And they worshipped him. You see, if they wouldn't have obeyed, they had a closeness with the Lord Jesus Christ, the risen Savior right now, that no one else in human history had ever had. Because they obeyed a simple command. Go and tell the disciples. And along the way, Jesus met them. You see, if you follow the Lord and try to do something for him, there'll be a fellowship and some sweet things happen in your life that 95% of Christianity knows nothing about. Because they're just like those disciples if they never would have said anything. They're meeting every week. They're going through the motions. They're doing their thing. And it's a cultural experience. It's what we do. That's not the power of the resurrection. It's good, but it's not the power of the resurrection. Paul said that I might know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformable unto his death. Do you and I this morning really understand the power of his resurrection? Is it real to you right now this morning in 2023? See, we get complacent. It's easy, especially in this country, because we have it so easy. And I'm glad we do. I'm thankful we live here. I'm thankful we live here. But we get complacent because it just, everything's kind of always the same. And we lose sight of the reality of hell. It's easy to lose sight of what the Lord saved us from. And you look at some people and you think, but you got to remember is that except by the grace of God, there go I. It doesn't matter if you're saved in your 20 or 30 or 50. You don't have to be saved out from underneath the alley. You could be saved beside your bedside praying with your mom at 4 years old. Just because you didn't experience it doesn't mean that God didn't save you from it. You just didn't have to experience it. So that's what we need to remember, people, is the power of his resurrection, what the Lord Jesus Christ did when he raised himself from the dead. But we get complacent. A lot of Christians go through life and never give out a tract, never really open their mouths for the Lord. Is that the power of the resurrection? What if those disciples would have done that? We wouldn't be here today. Maybe some would. Maybe a few disciples would have and some wouldn't have. But Christianity wouldn't be what it is today had not those early disciples and those early believers risked their lives so we could have the gospel. Philippians 3:10, I already quoted, I might know him, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering. Do we realize it? Oh, what is the power of the resurrection? What is it? Bible says, oh death, where is thy sting? Oh grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is gone. It's gone. I told you before, I know I used to go to funerals when I was younger before I was saved, and I go and you look at the body and think, well, what's going on with this? Where are they? I didn't know, and it scared me, you know. Now I know. I know where I'm going, right? And I've been to many funerals of saved people. What a difference that is. It disappeared. The sting of death 2,000 years ago on a hill outside of Jerusalem was eliminated. It was gone for good when the Lord Jesus Christ raised himself from the dead. The eternal power is, excuse me, I'm saying, think of the funeral. The lost, you go to a funeral, and lost people, if a person's lost, and they look at their body, their loved ones, and they close that casket. They're never, ever seeing that person again. goodbye is forever for a lost person. If they do see that person again, it's very sad. They'll be across a lake of fire, and they'll both be in torments. That's the reality, people. That's the reality. But the power of the resurrection is when you look at that loved one in the casket, this is someday, pretty soon, I'll see him. Give my dad a hug again and feel his bony shoulders. Of course, you get bony when you're 85, right? You'll see him again. That's the power of the resurrection. It's goodbye. It's not forever for a Christian. You ponder that. I know about you. Lately, I've Brother Mark and Stopson's and the Kehoe's, you know, goodbyes aren't very fun, right? And as you know, when you see them again, might be months, might be years, for loved ones, you know, families overseas and stuff. But for a Christian, in reality of eternity, goodbye is not forever. It's just for a time. That's the power of his resurrection. And see, what we have to think about, what we have to have compassion on, is realizing that those people out there, or maybe somebody in here even this morning, they know nothing about that. How do lost people go through life and the trials they go through without the Lord Jesus Christ? I'm not sure, but it'd be a frightening thing. But for a Christian, goodbye is not forever. Those early believers, as I mentioned, risked everything to tell everyone about the risen Savior. You and I are here this morning as a result of a small handful of people outside that tomb in Jerusalem there. They loved his Lord, and they spent 3 years following him. They saw the miracles. They saw lives changed. Think about this. They saw a lot of miracles. They saw lepers cleansed. They saw the blind and made to see. They saw people raised from the dead. But mostly what they saw was lives changed. And because of that, they realized they had to go tell others. You know what we have to do is realize how what God is, what the lives of people have, God has changed around us. And reflect on what God has done in your life. It doesn't matter your age. I see, that's why it burdens me to try to get the gospel out, and I go other places to do it. It's because I realize what Jesus Christ did for me in my life. I was a selfish, self-centered, by world standard, I was successful. But I didn't know where I was going when I died. And then I found out through the Bible how I can know for sure. And what God has done in my life, and the life of my children, and the joy he's put in my heart, I can't not go tell other people. And that gospel track, or that John and Romans, has the power to change life. It's not a matter of where they live. It doesn't matter if they're dirt poor with a dirt floor living in some third world country. It doesn't matter. Eternity is forever. That piece of life over there or here is 70, 80 years. But eternity is forever. But that's why we need to have get a good glimpse, a good understanding of the power of his resurrection. Some in this room, the Lord saved us out of he saved all of us out of a hell-bound life. But others he saved from some real issue. People with, you know, a lot of sin in their lives and different things. And we got to think about that. He said they loved him, and he died a horrible death, and now he was alive. They could not keep it from themselves. And yet today, you know, we have, you know, as I said, a billion people probably will celebrate Easter in some way, shape, or form, maybe show up at church for a day, since the first time since Christmas, and that's all fine. But do we, as Christians here, as born-again believers, do we realize the power of his resurrection? Not just today. It's not about today. It's about 365 days a year. On a daily basis, do we realize the power of his resurrection? Do we realize that we have the most important message? Those people at the tomb, they feared. I think it was they feared because they realized how important a message they had. And they had to tell somebody. They had to tell everyone. The Lord is risen. He's alive. And so they went and they told, and it spread from there, obviously. So think about this as we examine ourselves a little bit. They did an amazing job of spreading the gospel. And I just want to look at a couple different people here in light of that and how they did. We don't know about one of them, Mary Magdalene. We don't know what she did after the Lord was risen, you know, after this account here, what happened to her. I'm sure she followed the Lord the rest of her life, but it was interesting to see what made her be the lady she was there. We know that Mary, the Lord had cast seven devils out of her, and I believe she never forgot what he did for her. There she was. She remembered what it was like to be without hope and without God in this world. She remembered the wickedness that she could not control, the thoughts and the demonic activity that she could not have a sound mind. She didn't have any friends. She was the offscouring of society. Nobody would be around her. She lacked any type of control. She knew in her desperate situation that she deserved hell, and she couldn't even live in a city, let alone go to heaven. And then the Lord came by, and he changed it all. And I believe she remembered that all her days. And now one day the Lord came by, and she was a new creature in Christ. The resurrection was always real to her because she remembered what she was. She remembered what the Lord had done for her. And she remembers, she knew what she was now. And so the resurrection was real to her, and her devotion was, you know, only equal to that to, you know, the Lord's mother, who followed him around quite a bit as well. We'll look over to John chapter 20, verse 13. Another account of the outside of the tomb there. Let's see here. Let's see. And Mary stood without as the sepulchre weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And they said unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that I was Jesus. And Jesus said unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest her? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou had borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and said unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren, and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and to your God. And so here is Mary, and you see, what do I get for following the Lord? What happens? Well, here's Mary. She followed the Lord. She realized what the Lord did for her, and she probably never left his side the whole time, the rest of his ministry. And she probably didn't have a lot to offer. She didn't have any money, but she had herself, and she followed the Lord, and she did what she could. And, you know, that's what we have to do as Christians, people. A lot of us aren't very talented. A lot of us don't have money. Whatever the case, it doesn't matter. The Lord wants you. He wants you to do what you can do. He knows what you are. And he doesn't expect the same out of everybody. But he wants you to do all that you can do. And that's he knows that, right? But Mary is a great example of somebody that did that. And in her life, and she's thinking about it, she's probably thinking, well, I just can't do much, but I can be faithful, I guess. Well, people, that's everything. You just stay close, try to stay close to the Lord and try to be faithful and try to be consistent in your Christian walk and just love the Lord and love him so much that I'm going to hang out with his mom because I want to go there to the grave and anoint his body because what he did for me was so much. I just got to do something. I don't know what else I can do, but I can do something for him. That's the attitude the Lord wants in each of us. Lord, I don't know. I don't feel like I can do anything. Just ask the Lord, what, like Paul on the road to Damascus, what will thou have me to do? And he'll give you something to do. You're heading over on Monday to Malawi. God's not called everyone to go to Malawi. It's not a matter of getting on a plane and flying 10,000 miles. It's just as important, that person up the holiday station. Just as important on Saturday morning visitation or out street preaching, different things. Just as important to that co-worker, that neighbor. Lord, what will you have me to do? But you see, speaking of a big trip like that, you know what makes that possible? It's not any one person or a group of people, of five people or six people. It's not Jason and I. It is a whole bunch of people doing something. But it cost to do that campaign is well over $100,000. Easy. If you get all the scripture shipped, the cost of the John Romans printed, all those different things, it comes down to at least $10,000 a day while we're there. So that those who do, God does decide to go, they have the privilege to go there and hand out those scriptures. But who made the scriptures? You know what it was? It was a lot of times, retirees. They would go in over to Bearing Precious Seed or all over the country, Seed Light Ministries, and they sat there and they click, 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 stapled John Romans together, stacked them up, sent them through shears. It was that person in the church in Oklahoma that put in $30 in a plate for some Bibles. It was a person down in Florida who didn't have much money, but she put $10 in. It takes a lot of people. It takes a lot of people doing what God said, hey, would you do that? And it doesn't have to be a lot. It doesn't have to be showing up at the airport next Monday morning. But what are you doing with what God has put on your heart? He said, God hasn't put anything on my heart. Will you ask him? Would you ask him? Say, Lord, I want to know the power of that resurrection, like Paul said. I want to know the power of his resurrection. Lord, would you give me something to do? It doesn't have to be something big. But he takes pleasure in you asking. He takes pleasure when he gives you something that you do it. That's what it's about, people. And but I just wanted to bring that up because, like, you think about it, it was literally thousands of people that are making it possible for us to go there. Not just 5 people or 20 people, thousands. A whole bunch of people doing their part of what the Lord had them to do. But here's Mary, back to Mary. And here he is. Imagine what it must have been like. Mary is still distraught. She knows he's risen and everything, but am I going to see him? What's going on? And then he says, Mary. In a way probably that only the Lord could say her name. The same way he called out to her sometimes around the fires and all the whole group was sitting around. And he says, Mary, how was your day? And that voice was precious. You know, one day, the Lord call us our names. That'd be a great sound. What would the tone of his voice be? Be like my dad when I'm supposed to go in my room? Dave, ooh, don't want that tone of voice. Wonder how he'll call our names. Will it be a precious thing? Will it be a precious sound to our ears? Or will it be a little bit of trepidation? Because we realize, I should have done more on this side. How will that voice sound to you? For Mary, it must have been a sweet sound. Because she followed him as far and as long, right to the grave, right to his death, she followed him. Out of love. Out of remembrance what he did for her. What about what he's done for you and I? Right? But Mary is a great example of somebody that strived their entire life to do something for him. Now let's look over to Paul in Philippians chapter 3, if we would. Some things to reflect on this morning. Well, here's Paul. You know the story of Paul, of course. He was a big shot. Pharisee, you know, and a very intelligent man, very ambitious man. Unfortunately, he used his ambition early on to persecute the church of God. In Acts 22 there, he persecuted the men and women. But he's a very zealous man. He had a lot of potential. And God must have saw that and says, you know, I can use that. If I can get him turned around doing something for me, this guy's going to do something. But here he is in 1 Timothy, I'm sorry, we read Philippians, I'm sorry, we already recorded that a couple times. Go over to 1 Timothy chapter 1. And verse 12. Let's go back to 11. It's Paul, of course. And we're on to verse 1 Timothy chapter 1. I'm sorry. Wait, reading the wrong one. Let's get the right Timothy here. Sorry about that. All right. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. It says, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer, a persecutor, an injurious, and I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly and in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. See, Paul, despite his credentials, despite what he was at one time, he realized what he was. And he realized, and in there he says, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And so Paul always remembered where he came from and what the Lord did for him. And Paul went after it with so much zealousness that the Lord had to restrain him. He wasn't supposed to go to Jerusalem, but he did. But at least he wanted to do a good thing. Even if it wasn't the Lord's will, he'd do it. He was trying to do a good thing, not a bad thing. But here's Paul, and he was a humble man. He took all that pride, and it kind of took a back seat. He says, I count all things but dung for the excellency that I might win Christ. And Paul was a humble man. But, you know, sometimes as we go through life, we tend to take things for granted. Paul never did, I don't believe. But sometimes in a Christian life, especially here, it's easy to take things for granted in our Christian walk. Coming to church. And I know you think COVID really opened my eyes to that. It's like, wow, I just want to be in church. I don't want to sit here and watch the screen. And I'm so thankful. Finally, we come to church. I don't know how people just kind of miss church flippantly, but just coming to church. Brother Mark, there's a lot of people, a lot of churches everywhere in a lot of corners where people can just come into China and go freely. No. Half the world. They can't go to church freely. All over the Middle East, you can't go to church freely. A third of the African countries, you can't go to church freely because Islam is prevalent. It's a risk. All over Eastern Europe, until the last 30 years, you ain't going to church. Little house, one at a time. Brother Sturge has all kinds of stories about they go into wherever, Budapest or somewhere, and they go in and they'd park the car and they'd wait till the guy comes around the corner. As he walks by, he kind of nods and they get out, wait till he gets about 50 feet down. They'd follow him and go down this street, go down that street. It's kind of like a spy novel. And they knock on the door, and then a couple people come in, and then about 10 minutes later, a couple more people come in, and a few minutes later, somebody else would come in. Then they'd sing quietly because they didn't want the authorities to know. See, that's what most of our Christian brethren have done. That wasn't 2,000 years ago. That wasn't 1,500 years ago. Stuff like that's happening right now today. Right now today. But we have the privilege of coming to church. We even have comfortable chairs, all kinds of bathrooms, right? We have the privilege of coming to church. But see, we just take it for granted. What about praying? I prayed before I was saved, but it wasn't to my Father. See, I can cry out to God as my Father, and He's my Son, and He hears my prayers. That's an amazing thing. You think about it. You get to... I mean, in the Old Testament, they had the Holy of Holies, and the priest could go in once a year, and tradition has it that he even had a bell on him in case the bell stopped ringing, they'd drag the guy out because nobody else is going to go in there and get him. He's not rotten until the next year. And, you know, but that once a year, only the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies. We can go in anytime. We can be sitting at a stoplight that's taking forever. And just may not close your eyes because then they'll honk behind you. But you can pray. And you can go boldly before the throne of grace because of Jesus Christ. That's an amazing thing. About reading the Bible, that we have this Bible in our lap. There's thousands and thousands of people that have died for this. I saw in Constance, Germany, where John Huss was burnt at the stake for that Bible. Some of you were in Prague, and they had that square area right outside the cathedral where I think 12 or 15 people were burnt or maybe beheaded or killed somehow. Because they want to get the Bible in the Czech Republic there. Millions of people have died for this book. Do we even ponder that when we sit down and read it sometimes? Do we think about it? Do we realize the power of the resurrection? Do we realize what we have in this book? Do we realize what a blessing it is that we have the privilege to come to church? See, we just, it's easier just to kind of get lulled into complacency. You know, we have our ticket to heaven, and off we go. Let's turn over to Colossians chapter 3. Paul said that I might know the power of his resurrection. Paul went about his life with as much zeal as he had before, probably more zeal, because he realized it was an eternal, godly purpose. He thought it was before, but now he knew it was. Let's turn over to Colossians chapter 3. Sorry. All right. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with him in glory. So here's the thing, is if we really realize the power of the resurrection, Bible says there, Paul said, and inspired by the Lord, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Set your affections on things above, not on things of this world. You know, the Lord says, don't set your affection on things here where rust and moss doth corrupt, right? So how are we going about as Christians with setting our affections? There's things to enjoy down here. There's nothing wrong with that. But overall, the decisions that you're making in your life as a Christian, especially as a father or a husband, what is the end result of it? What are you going after? Is it some type of eternal purpose? Is the job you're choosing, or the career you're choosing, or the house you're buying, or what you name it, any decision, big or small? What is the end result of it? Is it purely for the flesh? Is it purely for this temporal world? Or is it something eternal? Are you doing this so that this can happen so I can do something eternal? Is it, you know what I'm saying? Are you positioning yourself, right? And the Bible says, set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. And that's the key to a lot of it. It's key to all of it. If we get all boggled with all things down here, our affection is going to be wrong spot. And there's not going to be any joy. You'll have happiness, but you won't have any joy. And I forgot a story I read about somebody, I forgot who it was, how the misery of the wealthy areas of Florida or something to that effect, where these people, very, very wealthy, Marco Island and all these different areas, and just was really not happy. They strive their whole life for all these things, and they have $1.5 million home and $500,000, boat sitting in the harbor there and all these different things. And it's like, is this all there is? Is this it? And then about 10 or 15 years, they'll be laying in a casket. That's it? That's all there is? I mean, I thought that at 26 years old, that is this all there is? Thank the Lord he intervened. And so grateful for that. But see, the whole key is, people, what are you setting your affections on? Is the resurrection of Jesus Christ, is the power of the resurrection, is it real to you? Not today, every day. Do you realize always what the Lord saved you from? Do you realize where we're going to? I mean, you ponder, you really think about it. You have, everyone in this room probably most likely has a better life as a Christian than you would have as a lost person. So I got problems. You haven't seen problems, he goes, through life as a lost person. They still have emergency rooms. They still have diseases. They still have the funeral homes. And they have nobody to help them. Nobody. You can't pray, really. Let's just go out to the bar afterwards, after the funeral. Let's do that. That's all they have, people. They're without hope and without God in this world. And except by the grace of God, you or I would be just like that. And we can never forget that. We can also never forget the power of his resurrection so that we can go and tell them and give them the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, well, you might want, what if the disciples were like that? I heard an illustration recently. It was a good one. He said, and the guy had him do this in the preaching. He says, take a sheet of paper and be honest with yourself and write down one thing that keeps you from serving Jesus Christ better. Just one thing. Is it laziness? Is it pride? Is it shyness? Is it, you know, covetousness? Whatever. Just write down one thing or two things if you want and put it in your Bible. And now imagine yourself standing before the judgment seat of Christ, and you see the glories of heaven. You see the choirs in the background and the singing. You have this body that you can't believe. There's no aches. There's no pains. You don't have to worry about what you're thinking. Everything's just pure. And you see the Savior. And you look at him. You can't even raise your head to look. He's so glorious. The light's everywhere. And you're so thankful beyond anything any words can describe to be in heaven. But you got that sheet of paper. There's a couple things on it. And he says, so Dave, what you got there? There's a couple things that kept me from serving you, Lord. And in 60 plus years, you couldn't get over that, huh? Well, see, that excuse is good because it's your excuse. But it's not an excuse for the Lord. So what would be on that sheet of paper? You see, those early disciples, they never forgot the power of the resurrection. It's not just because, think about it, there's only a few of them that saw the empty tomb. Yes, you can say they saw the risen Savior. You can say, yeah, if I could only see him. Come on. You have seen enough things in your life that God has done in your life and the life of other people that are plenty of evidence. We have no excuse. You see, but they never lost sight of the power of the resurrection. They never lost sight of being able to go to a funeral and say, I'll see them again. Of going to bed and just laying your head in a pillow and say, it is well with my soul. Whether I wake or I don't, it is well with my soul. Dwight Moody was heading across Lake Michigan, and one time a big storm came up. And the captain came to him and says, Mr. Moody, he says, we have a terrible storm. He said, you're calm. Why? How can you be so calm? We could all perish. He says, well, he says, I have a sister that went home to glory a couple years ago. And she's up in heaven now, of course. And I have another sister over there in Milwaukee. He says, tell you the truth, Captain. He says, I don't care which one I see tonight. It's one sister or the other. See, that's peace. That's the power of the resurrection. You see, what that world needs to see is they need to see it real with us. They need to see it real with us. So just a few things out of the scriptures. I just got thinking about Mary and about Paul. But Paul is amazing. His personality was such that the Lord had to knock him down a few notches and build him up the way he had him to be built up. But Paul was an amazing man. And Mary, the dedication she had, and both of them always remembered what they were, and they always remembered what Jesus Christ did for them. And they always remember, I believe, the power of the resurrection. And, you know, the Bible says, in the fellowship of his suffering. So, yeah, that's the part of the verse I don't know. You know, and the issue with the power of the fellowship of his suffering is a lot of times in life we go through some suffering. And there's some hard times, and there's some tears and some real heartache. And you've heard of things in even the last 6 months of Christian brothers and sisters have gone through things I could not imagine going through that. But see, sometimes amidst all that, they get to see the power of his resurrection. And they get to feel the presence of the love of God greater than they ever could on the mountaintop. Not that we want the valley to come, but when it does, we have rest assured that he is with us and that he'll never leave us nor forsake us. And that's part of the power of the resurrection. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this morning. And